Thank you very much. Good morning. I really hope we begin to understand what grace is about. It's something we use a lot around this church, and it's an important reason that we have the name we have. So today I'm going back to the old style of reading because my printer is unfaithful, and so I'm going to do this the way they used to do it. I'm going to read. And we are going to be reading a wonderful scripture from the book of John. We're in chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 25, and we're going to go on to verse 28. Let's all stand, and we can read the word of God. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And at that hour the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Thank you very much. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's yours.
Yeah, thank you, Bruce, for reading that interesting portion of God's word. A story is told of a school teacher who was talking to her students, and she was addressing one of the boys in particular, and she said, "Okay, let's suppose that your mother baked a pie, and there are seven people, five kids and your parents. What portion would you get of that pie if everybody got an equal piece?" And he said, "1/6". And she says, "No, I'm afraid you don't understand your fractions. Remember, there are seven people." And the little boy said, "I'm afraid you don't understand my mom. She would say she didn't want any pie." Another story is told. It was a cartoon in the Sunday paper. And a woman is laying down on the couch. Her psychologist is listening to her. And he says to her, "Well, let me see if I get this straight. 50% of your time is spent taking care of your husband. 50% of your time is spent taking care of your kids. And 50% of your time is spent going to work. I think I understand your problem." And that is a problem oftentimes nowadays for dear ladies who are wearing a number of hats and spend 150% of their energy. And it's our privilege to be able to care for and express our appreciation and honor to such mothers and caregivers. How did Jesus express his appreciation to his mother? The perfect example as he is, how did he express that he really, really valued her? John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. We see how we can express our appreciation to our moms and the qualities of a mother who will be appreciated. And I invite you to open your Bibles to John 19, verse 25. The qualities of a mother who will likely be appreciated. Our Lord is on the cross. He's been crucified. He's suffered. He's been tormented. And on the cross, he has the presence of mind, unbelievably, to care for his mother. So let's look at the qualities of a mother who's likely to be cared for. Number one, she stands by her children. She stands by her children. Verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, there stood. The idea of the word "stood" is in the tense that would indicate that she had been standing and she continued to stand. She had been standing there for a while, in other words. And she stood by Jesus faithfully. So too a mother who tends to be cared for by their children. She stands by them faithfully. She's there when things are difficult. That had to be difficult for Mary, to stand there during the most difficult time of her life, I'm sure, as a mother, as her son was being crucified. She was there for him. She not only stood by him faithfully, she stood by him painfully. Notice carefully the next phrase. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. She stood there by the cross, the instrument of his pain and suffering. It's one thing to stand by somebody when, they might need some financial help. It's even more of a draw to our hearts when they stand by us when we're going through emotional difficulties, when we're suffering. And that's exactly what Mary did. She stood by faithfully. She was there for a period of time, and she also stood there painfully. Unless we should not understand fully what she went through, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is a baby, and a man named Simeon, he makes a prophecy, a prediction about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, that is, baby Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." When he's on the cross, it will be like a sword piercing through your soul. And so she suffered. She stood by him painfully. She stood by him faithfully. And I think we could probably summarize this. This is just kind of an observation I've made over the years. Those who love most deeply tend to suffer most intensely. Those who suffer the most deeply, who love the most deeply, tend to suffer the most intensely, but they tend to be the people that we appreciate the most and that we care for when the time comes to care for them. She stands by her children, the first quality of a mother who tends to be cared for. Second quality is that she's honored by her children. She's honored by her children. Verse 26. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and she was close enough that he could see her through the pain, he still was able to see her. So she stood fairly nearby. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." The first way that Jesus honored her is by the kind words that came out of his lips. He referred to her as woman. Now, that is a term of endearment. That is a term of affection. It is a term of respect. Today, you know, I like to have fun with my wife. I say, "Woman, come here," you know, and it's a little bit different. But back then, it was a term of endearment and respect. Let me just show you from the scriptures some of the contexts in which it was used by our Lord. In Matthew chapter 15, this is a Syrophoenician woman. Her little daughter is demon-possessed, and she's begging, she's pleading with Jesus to cast the demon out. Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. O woman, great is your faith. A term of endearment, a term of honor. In John chapter 2, our Lord is getting ready to have a lengthy conversation with the woman at the well. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern?" Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's John 4. John 2, first Mary. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Before he turned the water into wine. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And he goes on, and she comes to saving faith in Jesus. He refers to her as woman. In Proverbs chapter 31, the honor that is due the remarkable Proverbs 31 woman. Do you remember the kind words that she is likely to receive? Proverbs 31, verse 28. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." And so, yeah, there's the honor through the words which are spoken. Words are powerful things, aren't they? Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 18:21 says, and so we have the power of words. Words are a powerful thing. They stick for good or for not so good. Yeah, she receives honor by the kind words that comes out of her lips, of the lips of those who know and love her the most. But also by their thoughtful choices. Notice what our Lord does here. This is quite remarkable. Again, he's in excruciating pain, but he's thinking about her. Verse 26, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to her own home. John, here's your new mom. Mary, here's your new son. It's interesting that he refers to her, first of all, as woman. I think it was a mercy that he didn't call her mother. I think it would have been too much for her to hear those words, mother. So he graciously calls her woman, something she could handle. And he says, "You have a new son who's going to take care of you, and it's going to be John." Why did he choose John of all people? Why did he choose John? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. And it was just a wise choice. In John chapter 7, let's look at a couple of reasons. John chapter 7, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him, and he wasn't ready to die yet. His time had not yet come. The Jews had a feast of tabernacles that was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." At this time, while Jesus is on the cross, his own brothers and sisters had not trusted him to be their personal Messiah. They didn't know him. They knew him, but they didn't know him. They knew him as their older brother, but they did not know him as their Messiah. They were spiritually still in their sins. They were still spiritually dead. There was no way they would be able to connect with Mary on a spiritual level. And that's an important level. I mean, I could see after Jesus passed away, one of the brothers would say to Mary, "Hey, you know, he sort of got what he was coming, Mom. I hate to say it. I mean, he's been flaky. He's been walking around, running around here for 3 years with no roof over his head. It had to happen eventually." He's saying all those things that was spurring on people. It wouldn't have worked. there would have been no spiritual sensitivity whatsoever. The unbelief of Jesus' brothers made it necessary that he went outside the nuclear family. In John chapter 13, another reason. John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another and perplexed about what he had just said. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And as we go through the scriptures and we kind of eliminate it, the disciple whom Jesus loved was the one who wrote this gospel, the Gospel of John, who was the Apostle John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, leaning on Jesus' breast. The Apostle Peter was later known as the Apostle of Hope. The Apostle Paul was later known as the Apostle of Faith. The Apostle John was later known as the Apostle of Love. Great capacity for love, great passion for the truth. He was the perfect person to love Jesus' mother after he was gone. They could fellowship over their mutual love for Jesus. So John's deep love for Jesus made him a great candidate as well. And it says in our text here that he was really good at it. From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. From that moment, as soon as Jesus passed away, Mary became a resident of John's home. Church history tells us that for 12 years, he didn't leave Jerusalem until after Mary passed away. He did his job. He was the right choice. Jesus honored his mother, the kind words that came from his lips, and from the wise choice, making sure that she was cared for. Yeah, it's important to be able to express value to people, isn't it? Honor, value, appreciation. And it comes in different ways. When it comes to words, there's an illustration back when I was a kid that really has rung in my ears over the years. Growing up in Pittsburgh in the 1960s was a little bit like growing up in the greater Cleveland, Akron, Canton area for the last few decades. If you were a sports fan, you didn't have a lot to cheer for. Pittsburgh in the 1960s. It was rough growing up in Pittsburgh. Now, the 70s, it all changed, right? And it's been different since then. But the 60s, there wasn't much to cheer for. The Pirates won the World Series in 1960, and then they were just really bad, and the Steelers were even worse. It all started to change in 1970. 1971 comes along, and the Pirates make the World Series. And it was great. The only problem was they were playing against a team that is the only team in baseball history that's had 4 20-game winners as pitchers. That's never happened before or since. People were predicting, everybody was predicting that they would lose. They didn't factor in my boyhood hero, Roberto Clemente, who had a magnificent series. Everything that he did, he ran, he threw, he hit, he fielded, but most of all, he led his team to believe that they could actually beat the invincible Baltimore Orioles, and they did. Celebration, Bob Prince, the Pirate announcer, is interviewing people. He interviews the manager, Danny Murtaugh. He interviews the winning pitcher, Steve Blass. And then he finally comes and he interviews the MVP, Roberto Clemente. And Clemente says, "Before I say anything in English, I'd like to say something to my mother and father in Spanish." And then he rips off 2 or 3 lines in Spanish, and nobody understood a word that he said, of course. A couple weeks later, it comes out in the newspaper. This is what he said. "On this, the greatest day of my life, I humbly ask for your blessing." What was the last time that you've seen an athlete, after they've won a world championship, ask for the blessing of their mother and father? They might say something profound like, "Hi, Mom." Right? "Can't believe how hard it was. We really stuck together, though." Yeah, kind words, thoughtful words, meaningful words at the right time really mean an awful lot, as do thoughtful choices. Thoughtful choices. Finally, a final quality of a mother who's cared for is she is a priority. She is a priority to her children. Verse 28. After this, after Jesus said, okay, here's your new mom, here's your new son. After that, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Notice the word now. Everything is taken care of now. Everything has been accomplished. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. The idea of the word accomplished is fulfilled, taken care of. Now I can say, I thirst, and fulfill the very last prophecy of me from the Old Testament. Jesus could not give up his spirit until his mother was cared for. Everything was not now accomplished until he did that. I find that to be rather significant. And then he gave up his spirit. Jesus was all about making sure that he did everything that the Father wanted him to do, right? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 4, verse 34 says. In John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was all about making sure that he did everything that the Father wanted him to do, and that included making sure that mom was taken care of after he left. I just recently read a quote by Victor Hugo, a great French author, and he said this: the supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. The supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. I'm sure Mary felt very, very loved, because from the lips of her son and her God, he wanted to make sure that she was cared for. It was part of the will, part of the plan of the Father, that she was cared for after her beloved son left. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you care about the smallest of details in life. And you care for those, Lord God, who make some of the greatest sacrifices, who live through some of the greatest disappointments and pains, who vicariously oftentimes live through their own kids. We're grateful, Lord God, that you care for loyal, devoted moms. And we know that because we saw what your son did on the cross, when he could have been thinking about his own distress, his own anguish, his own pain. He was thinking about her. He wanted to make sure that she would be cared for while he was in heaven, and that the remainder of her days that she would have nothing to fret about, but that she would be in the care and the hands of the person who was best able to care for her, the Apostle John. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the kind words, help us to make wise choices and decisions that have their very best interest at heart. Thankful, Lord God, for mothers and caregivers who have stood by their kids through the disappointments of life, and who therefore are very worthy of the care and honor and the priority that they have earned and deserved. Thanks for this time, Father. Thank you for the wonderful ladies represented in the church family here. We pray that your face would shine upon them, and that we would be able to express your appreciation to them through our lips and through our thoughts and deeds. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.